Mark 6, verses 21 to 29. These verses chronicle the tragic death of John the Baptist. He was a mighty man of God, but he was sacrificed on the altar of hatred, selfishness, and lust. Let's look in on the events surrounding John's death. Verses 21 and 22 of Mark 6, we see that Herodias had been biding her time, waiting for an opportunity to see John the Baptist put to death. She saw a chance at Herod's birthday party. The supper was nothing more, though, than a drunken party for Herod and his men. When they were drunk with wine, Herodias sprung her trap. She sent in her teenage daughter, Salome, to dance for Herod and his friends. This particular dance would have been a suggestive, sensual, sexual dance designed to inflame the passions of the men in the room. These dances were usually performed by professional dancers or by prostitutes hired for the event. Her dance had the desired effect, for Herod and those with him were captivated by the beautiful youngster. This act reveals the wickedness that was in the heart of Herodias. Imagine putting your daughter on display in that fashion. Imagine sending her out to dance for a man who was both her uncle and her stepfather. But realize one thing. People are no different today. The way that women are sent out, children are sent out, daughters are sent out by their moms and dads into this world, being told that this kind of behavior, sexual promiscuous, is okay. Going from relationship to relationship is okay. Lesbianism is okay. This is the kind of world we live in. So we really see in our text that man hasn't changed. Man hasn't changed from Sodom and Gomorrah to Greece and Rome to the present day. We find in verses 22 to 25 of Mark 6 that Herod's passions are inflamed by the girl's dance, and he promises to give her anything that she desires, up to half his kingdom. You talk about being captivated by sin, willing to give up half of his kingdom over a dance. It was a foolish boast designed to make Herod look good in front of his guest. The girl runs to her mother to seek her advice on what she should ask from the king. Her mother, without hesitation, tells her daughter to request the head of John the Baptist. The girl runs back and reveals her own heart when she tells Herod that she wants John's head. But she adds her own twist to the request by telling him that she wants it now and she wants it served up on a platter. Beautiful group of individuals. Verses 6:26-29. Herod realizes immediately that he's made a mistake. He should have said, "Oh, wait a second, I promised you a gift, but not a murder." But he's afraid of losing face in front of his guests. He was a man pleaser. So he sends the executioner, and John the Baptist is immediately beheaded. And the grisly trophy is presented to Salome, the daughter of Herodias. And with that, the Baptist is dead. His disciples come and they take his body away for burial. As we watch Herod in these verses, we're witnessing the death of his conscience, as we saw in our previous two studies about the conscience and about the confused man. First, he refused to accept the word of God and to change his ways. Then he listened to John preach repeatedly And he said no to the word. Remember in verse 20 of Mark 6, it said, and when he had heard him, John the Baptist, he did many things and heard him gladly. So how do you go from hearing the word of God, hearing it preached, to participating, I shouldn't say participating, actually being the cause of John the Baptist being beheaded? He had said no to the word, and now he's crossed the line and done the unthinkable. He has put this man that he feared and admired to death. How does Herod go from hearing the word of God to putting John the Baptist to death? All because of the anger of his wife. There's several lessons for us to learn here. First of all, these verses reveal the devastating power of hatred, bitterness, and unforgiveness. You cannot play with hatred and bitterness and unforgiveness. It is better to follow the command of God and forgive those who hurt you than it is to be consumed alive by bitterness and hatred. In Ephesians 4, verse 32, we see the apostle telling us, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Herodias could not forgive John the Baptist for what he had said to her. For what he had said to Herod, that Herod couldn't be married to her. And she had hatred towards him, and bitterness towards him, and unforgiveness towards him. And all he did was simply preach the word. Matthew 18:21-22 tells us, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I did not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Unforgiveness is a dangerous, dangerous thing. Luke 1:5 tells us about forgiveness. Look at Luke 17:1-5. But due to time constraints, just look at 3 and 4. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. But notice verse 5. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. It's not easy to forgive. It's not easy to put away bitterness. It's not easy to put away hatred. But as we see in our text, look what hatred and bitterness and unforgiveness leads to. We see the devastating power of these sins in our text. Also, these verses reveal the dangers involved in the abuse of alcohol and mind-altering drugs. They'll take control of your life, lower your inhibitions, and lead you to do things you never have thought of doing otherwise. There's a reason why when you go to clubs, it's all about drinking and drugs and sex. They all kind of go hand in hand in hand. It lowers the inhibitions. Here are the people participating in this wickedness. This sensual sexual dance of a daughter of Herod's wife. Be very careful in the use of alcohol and especially with illegal drugs. They'll take control of your life and grab a hold of you and take over. We see the devastating power of hatred, bitterness, and unforgiveness. Dangers in the abuse of alcohol and the use of mind-altering drugs. These verses also reveal the danger of peer pressure, especially talking to you teenagers that would be listening to this now, young people. Peer pressure, the danger of peer pressure. Just because others do stupid stuff doesn't mean that you have to follow their lead. Here's Herod. He makes a promise. And then because of the peer pressure, because of those that were around him, he couldn't refuse her, even though he wanted to refuse her. Beware of unforgiveness. Beware of drugs. Beware of peer pressure. Also, we see in our text what James is talking about in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, where he talks about the tongue. And he talks about we're not able to bridle the tongue. About we can put bits in horses' mouths and they obey us and we turn their whole body. And about ships, about a little rudder, we can drive, we can move a ship, we can sail a ship, and yet it's turned by a little small rudder. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. And yet, what a fire, what a forest fire it calls, a little thing as a tongue. The tongue's a fire, a world of iniquity, it says in John. And James, the tongue is so set against our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. But no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. Beware of not controlling your tongue. What you say can harm you, and it can harm others. As we see in our text, Herod had said, he had made a promise. He said to the girl, ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. What a foolish, foolish promise to make. Ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I'll give you. Up to half my kingdom. Just ask me. I'll give you half of my kingdom. Be careful of controlling your tongue. The danger of peer pressure. The danger of alcohol and drug abuse. The danger of bitterness and hatred and unforgiveness. Be very careful. We see back in Mark 6, verses 14 to 16, when Herod had heard about Jesus and what he was doing, his conscience made one last attempt to point him towards the truth. But by this time, his conscience had been so ignored, so abused, that it's hardly functioning at all. His conscience is dying. It's becoming weaker and weaker and weaker. As soon as Herod had heard about the miracles, the message, and the ministry of Jesus Christ, Herod immediately assumes that Jesus is John resurrected from the dead. It's amazing that he would leap to this conclusion, because Herod had been a member of the party of the Sadducees. The Sadducees had denied the supernatural. They didn't even believe in the resurrection. Another amazing thing is the fact that John the Baptist did no miracles during his ministry. Herod assumes that the miracles could only be done by a man returned from the dead. The guilt over what he did is eating him alive. He knows he's killed an innocent, decent, and good man. His conscience is bothering him, and he's sure that John the Baptist has come back to haunt him. That is the power of guilt. That is the power of guilt. It will eat you alive. Until you realize that you have forgiveness of sins and that you've been cleansed from all unrighteousness, that guilt will eat you alive. You can't run from it. You can't hide from it. You can't escape it. You can't escape its words. It shows up when you're alone. It follows you around all the time. Guilt comes calling in the dead of night. It comes at 2 in the morning, 4 in the morning, 6 in the morning. It comes on the way to work. It comes at work. It comes at lunchtime in the afternoon coming home from work. Guilt that gnaws at the soul and eats away at the mind. And the good news is the only solution to guilt over sin is to bring those sins to Jesus Christ. Do you know guilt? Are you guilty of any of the sins that I've mentioned? And even if you're not guilty of any of the sins that I've mentioned, the scripture says that if you've broken one of his commandments, one of his laws, you're guilty of breaking them all. So even if your sins weren't mentioned today, you're guilty of breaking the law of God. And that conscience eats away at you. That voice eats away at you. Guilty, guilty, guilty is charged. You can't hide from it. What is it? What sin have you committed? Adultery, fornication, homosexuality, lesbianism, abortion, lying and stealing, cheating, hating your mother and father, unforgiveness. What is it? The only solution for guilt is to bring those sins to Jesus Christ. And we find the good news in John, 1 John 1, verses 1, chapter 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, that's what Herod needed to do. If we confess our sins, and we're all guilty, the Bible says, but all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us, we're all guilty. Some are more wicked than Herodias in heaven. Some are more wicked, some are less wicked, some are just as wicked. But before a thrice holy God, we all stand condemned apart from Jesus Christ. See, if you looked at that text and say, oh, how wicked Herod and Herodias is, I could never do that, you're deceived. We all have the seed of wickedness inside us to do any imaginable sin. And the thing is, when you commit sin, and we all commit sin, it's just how many sins. But one sin is enough to damn your soul. One sin. We need the gospel. We need the good news that Christ came to die for the sins of his people. The guilt that has been dogging you all your life for that thing that you did 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years ago. You can have that guilt taken away today if you simply bring it to the cross. We see things getting worse for Herod. If you don't confess your sins, things get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. In Mark 6, verses 15 and 16, we see Herod, that he thinks that Jesus was John the Baptist, or others in the region thought that Jesus Christ was Elijah. And Herod is convinced that Jesus is none other than John the Baptist. Then Herod makes a startling confession. In verse 16, look at Mark 6. He says, but when Herod heard, he said, this is John whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. He says, whom I beheaded. And that I there is an emphatic personal pronoun. Herod is saying, whom I and I alone beheaded. Herod's confessing his guilt. See, he's confessing his guilt, but he's not seeking forgiveness from the hand of God. This is what I was talking about in the last time, about confession. It's one thing to confess your sins, but it's another thing to forsake them. See? he's confessing his sin, but there's no repentance. There has to be repentance. If there's no repentance, there's no salvation. Many can today hear the message and confess, yes, I'm a sinner. Okay, Bill, I agree with you. Oh, yeah, I'm a sinner. But I love my sin. I don't want to leave my sin. Confession goes along hand in hand with repentance. We see in the text only the death of a conscience in Herod's. And Herod stifles the last effort of his wounded soul to call him to God. That, you talk about a time for repentance. This is John whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. Whom I beheaded and raised from the dead. And as I mentioned many times in many messages, there comes a point in our lives as unbelievers that eventually, that if you don't repent of your sins, that God can give you over. As we see in Romans 1, I've said it so many times throughout my ministry. Scary, scary section in Romans chapter 1, where it says three times that God gave them up. He gave them up because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. They became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Then they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Basically, there comes a point when you insist on worshiping the Creator, worshiping the creature as opposed to the Creator, that God may give you up. In verse 24 of Romans 1, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Does that sound familiar today? To dishonor their bodies among themselves. Basically today, sex in this country or throughout the world, there's nothing that's off limits anymore. Any perversion, it doesn't matter with who or with what, it doesn't matter anymore. Verse 24 of Romans, God gave them up. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. Now listen what this text says. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. You tell me what that means. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Verse 28, again, this is the third time God gave them up. God gave them up to uncleanness. God gave them up to vile passions. And then we see in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. God gave them over to a debased mind. Now you talk about words that should have an impact on you. To be given over by God to a debased mind. To do those things that are shameful. That God gave them up to vile passions. People, look at the words that are being used here. Debased mind. Vile passions. God gave them up to uncleanness, to dishonor their bodies. uncleanness, dishonoring, vile passions. Exchange the natural use what's against nature. Shameful. And then given over to a debased mind. That kind of sounds like Herod in our text. It kind of sounds like the people in our text. And once again, don't think that that's Herod and Herodias and Salome and Noah's at that party. Every human being has the potential to commit all of the sins that you see in the text. Every one of us. And if you don't think that you can do any of the sins you see in our text, you're on your way to commit one of those sins. Because you're not even going to defend yourself against it because you don't even think you can commit it. But the good news is that if you've committed any of the sins mentioned today, God hasn't given you up yet to your vile passions because you're hearing it. He's permitting you to hear it once again. And I would admonish you to not be as Herod and to give over himself over to these sins over and over and over. That he just goes on from one step of wickedness to the next. I would admonish you to not only confess your sin, but to repent of your sin. And the fact that you repent of your sin is shown in the fact that you forsake your sin. Confession, repentance, and forsaking that sin. And know that if you do confess your sin and forsake your sin, that there is forgiveness for that sin in Jesus Christ. That was the purpose of Christ coming. He became sin for us in order that we would become the righteousness of God. Imagine if you were guilty of those sins of Herod, Herodias, or Salome. And you convicted of your sin, you confessed your sin, you repented your sin, and then you told, listen, but the good news is that this Jesus Christ has become sin for you in order that you would become the righteousness of God. You talk about a turn of events. And I would tell you of these turn of events because that's what happens to every Christian. They are this way at one moment and the next moment. They're a completely different person. They've been born again. The scripture says they're taken out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his glorious Son. Would you not have that today? Would that not be true of you today? To be born again, to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness. You want to know if you're in the kingdom of darkness? When I mentioned all those different sins and foul passions and everything, do you think that those sins are okay? If you think those sins are okay or a sin is okay, you're not in the kingdom. Once you become born again, then you say, whoa, man, sin is really bad. Sin is really wicked. And I'm one of them. But the good news is that you become born again, you become a new creature, and then all things become new. And then you are on a path of wickedness, and then you put on the path of holiness, and live your life in gratitude to God and live for his glory. Well, it's getting late, gotta go. The good news is that Jesus Christ died for sinners. May the Lord bless you, keep you, cause his face to shine upon you. Amen.